been saved, you know, sometimes when you seem like the closer you get to the Lord, the more you feel like a stranger here in this old world. And that song kind of covers that. I am a poor wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world below, there is no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my mother. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I know dark clouds will gather for me. I know my way is rough and steep, but golden fields lie out before me, where God's redeemed their vigils keep. I'm going there to see my father. He said he'd meet me when I come. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over home. I'm going there to meet my Savior, the one who shed his blood for me. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going over.
Thankful for that. Thank you, Brother Mike. What a beautiful, beautiful song. And it's definitely true what he said, that sometimes the closer you get to God, the more we ought to feel like a stranger in this world. You know, Paul said that he was in a strait. He said, I want to go home and be with the Lord. And for me, that's better. But it's needful for me to be here because you all still need me here. But he was in a mind to go home. And sometimes this world, the closer we are to God, the more we feel like strangers here, for sure. I do have a thought this morning, and I pray that you would continue to pray for me. You know, sometimes the Lord lays out very clearly what He wants me to preach on. Sometimes it's just a thought, a scripture. And this, I don't know exactly which direction this is going to go, but I know these are the scriptures that we need to read and to talk about some this morning. So I'm going to be in the seventh chapter of Romans, seventh chapter of the book of Romans, and I'm going to start in the seventh verse of that chapter. And this is a passage that I'm sure is familiar to most of you. But starting in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's writing here. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. For then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I know that was a bit of a lengthy reading, but with the Lord's help, we're going to touch on some of it here this morning. But I want to draw your attention particularly to the 24th verse. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's my thought, is this body of death, this body of death, is my thought this morning. So we want to, again, put this in some perspective, what Paul is talking about. I kind of picked up in the middle of an argument in the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter is a continuation of an argument he's had since the beginning of the book. And if you've never sat down and read Romans all the way through in one sitting, I highly encourage that you do, because like all of Paul's letters, it was meant to be read from start to finish. Now, it's a little bit lengthy, but you know, if somebody sent you a letter, and I know people younger than me particularly, you may have never received or sent a letter, an actual written letter, but I know those of you that are older than me have. But if you got a letter, you wouldn't read just part of it today, and then another part tomorrow, and then another part next week, and you surely wouldn't come back to it having forgot everything that was in it, and then just read one paragraph out of it. But we tend to do that because it's a long letter. But like any letter, it had a beginning, a middle, and an end, and it was meant to convey one cohesive thought. So we don't have time to read all of it and study all of it here. But again, if you've never done that in your own studies, I recommend that you do. You may see the flow of the thought different than just reading a part here or a part there. But at any rate, just to recap, Paul has been talking particularly about salvation by grace. That's been his theme, and particularly laying that over against the law. He's made a long argument to show that the law does not save, that the law has not made anybody righteous, and that only grace saves. And for that reason, both Jews and Gentiles are on the same plane. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, and that Jews have to be redeemed by grace just as Gentiles do. That's the thrust of his argument up to this point. And so now he enters in to try to put in a finer point on this relationship between law and sin. And that's where we pick up. And he's really telling us, starting in the seventh verse, what the purpose of the law is. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He said, if the law can't save, if it's not good, then is it sin? He says, God forbid. He said, I wouldn't have known sin if it hadn't have been for the law. See, the purpose of the law was always to highlight sin in the mind of a man. It was to show that you were sin. Without a law, then written down, then there's no standard by which to judge our conduct. And so without the law, men would judge their conduct by whatever standard they wanted. It would be this sliding scale, and that seems to be the world we live in, where there's no absolute standards of right and wrong. But the law is God's absolute standard. Paul says, without it, I wouldn't have known. I would have been like most people. I would have thought I was a pretty good person. You ever hear people say that in the world? Well, I'm a good person. Well, by what standard are you saying that you're good? Whose standard? We're all good by our own standard, aren't we? If we applied whatever standard we want, we would all say that we're good. And so Paul says, but the law, by that immovable, inflexible standard, I saw that I was a sinner. So the law is good because it told me that I was a sinner. It said, I wouldn't have known what lust was. I wouldn't have known what covetousness was, except the law had told me it was a sin. When I just thought that that's what was in my mind. I wanted something, I took it. I thought there was nothing wrong with that. I thought there was nothing wrong with these desires of my heart. But when I looked at the law, then I saw that in my heart was sin, and I didn't even know it was there before. That's what the law is to do, is to highlight sin. Then he said, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. And that concupiscence means evil thought and action. For without the law, sin was dead. He said, and furthermore, when I saw the law, and the law highlighted sin, that made me want to sin more. You ever seen that in a child? You tell them not to do something, what's the first thing they want to do? They want to go out and do what you just told them not to do. Sometimes if you don't even bring it up, they never would have even thought to do it. But by saying, don't do this, you put the thought in their head and then they go do it. Well, what that is their fallen nature. A desire to be disobedient unto authority. A desire to have your own way. And that's what the law does. When the law said, don't do it, it highlighted. You say, well, it would have been better not to give the law. Maybe people wouldn't even have thought of a lot of sin. But what it does is to show us in our heart is this desire to rebel against all things that God says are right. And as soon as God lays down a law, our first heart's desire is to violate it. Paul said, that's what the law does. It was to show me, not only have my actions been sinful, but the very desires of my heart, all of my thoughts, all of everything that I want to do is against the law. And the more law there is, the more that my nature wants to rebel against it because I'm sinful. He said, that's what the law does. It highlights it. Now we get to this ninth verse, which is near and dear to our hearts as Baptists, I believe it to be true. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And I believe, and Baptists have believed through the ages and preached, that Paul is talking here about that consciousness of sin. He said, I was alive once. I was unaware of sin. A child that is not yet at what we call the age of accountability, they're sinners, all right, but they're not aware of their sin. They're not morally culpable before God because the law has not shown itself in their conscience yet. Yeah, they know that they lied or they took something or whatever, but they don't realize it to be sin. But there's a point in everyone's life where the commandment comes. The conscience is awakened to sin. The conscience is awakened to law. And then it is highlighted in our minds and in our hearts that we are sinners. He said, at that point, I died. I was alive once, but then the law came. Not that the law was spoken for the first time, but it came into my heart. He became morally culpable before God. Whatever age that is, it varies different people, but he said, I was alive, but then the law came. When the law was awakened in my heart and I saw myself for who I was, then I died. I became lost, separated from God. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. He's talking about the law, because the law says do and live. And so it promises life. It promises if you do these things, if you rise to the level of righteousness that God has laid out, then you live. He said, but what I saw was that really it was a commandment unto death because I couldn't achieve it. I had already violated. That's what the sinner realizes. That's what I realized when I was 9 years old, that I had already violated. I had already failed to achieve that which gives life. And by default, therefore, unto me it was a commandment of death. See, there's two sides to that coin. Do this and live. The other side of that is don't do this and die. Live to this standard and attain righteousness. Fail this standard and die in unrighteousness. Paul says that's what the law, when it revived, I died because I realized I hadn't lived to that level of righteousness. I hadn't fulfilled the law. As a matter of fact, the thoughts and intents of my heart were continually against God, and therefore for me it was a commandment of death. And so that's the purpose of the law, to highlight sin, to make it exceeding sinful, he says, going on here in the 11th and 12th and 13th verse. So what is the effect of the law then? The purpose of the law is to highlight sin, to show us that we're sinners, but the effect of the law, he says, sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The effect of the law is actually to make us exceeding more sinful. Because the more that the law, and the law is like the light of God. Over in Psalms, I believe it says that thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. The law of God is a bright light searching into the depths of our hearts. And it as that a spotlight. You can think of the law of God. It's like this spotlight, I think. It's going across. And every pass across your heart, it highlights a sin. And then you think you got that one nailed down. And then it sweeps again. Oh, there's another one. Sweeps again. Oh, there's a darker corner. Didn't see that one before. It just reveals more and more sin. And the more we see the law, the more we fall into greater and greater sin because our heart, the true nature of our sinful being is revealed to us how that we are sinners. And so the effect of the law is to make us in God's eyes and in our own eyes exceeding sinful. That's what it should do. That's what it was always designed to do. And Paul said, that's what it began to do in me. It awakened in me a knowledge that I was a sinner. I saw that I was condemned to die because that I couldn't live up to the law. And then the more that I studied the law, the more it showed me that I was an even greater sinner. To begin with, maybe I thought I was just a little sinner. It passed over and said, yeah, well, I've told a lie or two. I'm guilty of that. And then it passed back and said, well, yeah, I took a few things that weren't mine. And then pretty soon, it gets down into the very root of your heart, and it shows you as a sinner that everything you do, everything you say, everything you think is evil and wicked and corrupted by sin. That's the sin nature. That's the corruptness that we have within us. That's what the law is to do, is to sink down and show that we are so corrupted by the blackness of sin that we can never get ourselves out of it. That's the effect that the law is to have. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. If you're lost here today, you are sold under sin. You are in bondage to sin and death in the grave. And he goes on to talk about then the two natures under the law. Two natures. Now, before I get very much further into this, I want to highlight for you Bible readers that there is a, has been down through the ages. I studied as far back as I had resources to go back to people that have commented and taught on this seventh chapter of Romans. And there is a great debate that has raged all through the ages of at what point is Paul talking about lost people in this seventh chapter, and what point is he talking about a saved person in this seventh chapter. And I have my own opinion on that, but it's not hard and fast. But I want you to understand that the imagery that we're going to talk about applies to both. It applies to the sinner, but it also applies somewhat to the saint and the struggle of the saint's life. So I don't want us to get too wrapped up about, well, is Paul talking about a lost person or a saved person here? You can distinguish in your own mind where you think that that line is. I don't think that Paul was trying to lay out a cohesive argument in that regard of, at this point I was lost, and then at this point I was saved, and this is the way it came. He's trying to highlight the carnal and the spiritual nature of man. He is trying to highlight that there is this struggle within man. The important point here is that there's two natures struggling within everyone. Now, I've heard preachers, and as I was studying this, I studied Charles Spurgeon on this passage, and Spurgeon makes the point that the sinner only has one nature. And in a way, that's true. The sinner only has one nature, the sin nature. And everything that you do, everything that you touch is tainted by sin. And that's why that outside of the grace of God, the sinner cannot attain unto righteousness and will be condemned to die. And if you're a sinner here, your nature is a sin nature. I want you to understand that. But as a practical matter, I think Spurgeon misses the point just a little bit here. Remember, Paul wasn't some, you know, wicked heathen. Now, he was a lost man for sure, but he was a religious person. He was raised in the law. He was raised as a Pharisee. There was absolutely a part of him that wanted to serve God, that wanted to please God. He wanted to do it on his own terms, but there was a part of him that wanted to serve God. And so we have to recognize, yes, there are people that are confirmed infidels, that don't believe in God, don't care anything about God, and don't have anything in their mind about serving God. But there's plenty of people in the world that desire to do good. They desire to serve God. They want to go to heaven, but they want to do it on their terms. And when the gospel gets right down and shows them the terms by which God prescribes, and they go, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go that way. But there's a part of them. So there's a part in a lot of people, and a lot of lost people, that there's a part of them that wants to do good, that wants to serve God, but they want to do it on their terms. And I think that that's what Paul is talking about, because that was his background. In his life, he always wanted to serve God, but he wanted to do it his way. He wanted to do it the Pharisee way. And it wasn't until Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus that he was willing and able, through the grace of God, to give up his way and do it God's way. And so, in that regard, there is two natures. There's the nature that desires after God, but then there's the sin nature that's warring against it, that is tainted by the fallen state of man. And so there's these two natures struggling within you. Sinner, if you're in here this morning, there's two natures. Maybe you want to serve God. Maybe you want to be a good person. You want to go to church. You want to go to heaven. You want Jesus to be your Lord. But if you've never experienced the grace of God, that sin nature is winning. and it's going to continue to win. Here's the image I want you to see on this. These two natures. It's enough to realize, again, as I was studying this, there was an illustration of a story about a French Huguenot. Huguenots were French Protestants in the 15 and 1600s. Some of them were actually, you know, saved. There was a Huguenot preacher that got a chance to preach before the King of France, and he was preaching from this scripture, and he was talking about the two natures. And the king said, "Oh, talking about two men, the sinful man and the one that wants to do righteousness, how they're fighting." And the king told this preacher, he said, "I know these two men." He recognized in himself these two natures, the one that wants to do one thing and the one that wants to do the other. And the preacher said unto him, "Well, it's somewhat to recognize the two men, my king, but you have to understand that one's going to die." See, this is a battle to the death. It's not enough to recognize that there's two natures struggling in you. What you have to realize that in the end, one will die. Whichever one loses is going to determine the fate of your soul. If the sinful man wins, the man that wants to do good will die and forever go to hell. You see that? You see that? This nature, only one can win. And without the grace of God, the nature that will win is the sin nature. There is two things struggling within you. If you're a sinner here today, there's something that brought you into this church. If you're listening to this somewhere else, there's something that brought you to listen to the Word. God, something has made you listen to the preaching of the Word. So there's a part of you that wants that, but there's still a sinful part of you that doesn't want anything to do with that, and they're warring. But I want you to understand, one of them is going to die. Which one's it going to be? Which one's it going to be? If you allow the sinful man to win out because you won't bow your knee to God, because you won't humble yourself before Jesus, because you won't come to the cross and pray for the blood to be applied, if you allow the sinful man to win out, that other one is going to die and you'll go to hell. That's the truth of it. Only one is going to win. Then we move over. He talks about this strife between the two natures under the law. And then I think there's a very good picture here of the continuing strife, even once we're saved. Even once we're saved. And this is what Charles Spurgeon, when I was studying on, really got into. And I liked the way that he talked about it. He said, that old man Adam is still there. And he's still strong. And he's still fighting. If you've been saved today, Christian, hallelujah, praise God. In the end, the fleshly man's going to die. In the end, he's going to lose. In the end, the spiritual man wins, and you're going to go home to heaven for all of eternity. That's the promise. That happened to me when I was 11 years old. I don't fear which one's going to win out. I know that at the end of the day, when I cross Jordan, that fleshly man, he's going to die, and the spiritual man is going to go on. But while I'm here today, right now, in this world, he's not dead yet. He's still fighting. He's still fighting against the spiritual man. And so there's still this war within me. Saved person today, saint, brother or sister, you're still fighting this same thing. That's where Paul says, and this could apply to Paul's life even as a saved man, when he says in the 19th verse, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He struggled with the old nature. It still was putting up a fight. It's not dead yet. And so even though we're saved, we still have this old nature. There's still a struggle between these two natures. And we still have to consistently feed the righteous nature and starve the old nature of Adam if we're going to get any progress here in this life. Oh, the end is fixed. Praise God. Hallelujah. The end is fixed. But we've still got a struggle in this life between these two natures. And that brings us finally down to the scripture that I want to focus on, the 24th verse. And again, this is where we say, well, is he talking about a lost man or a saved man? I think it applies to both. I think it applies to both. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, to really understand what Paul is trying to say here, we need to get a picture. Paul's painting a picture here. It doesn't come through for you and I. If you are here on Wednesday night, and I was talking about the first article 2 weeks ago of the New Hampshire Declaration of Faith, and I talked about the Scriptures and how we need to interpret the Scriptures. And one of the things that I mentioned was we've got to try to put ourselves into the historical setting. We've got to, this is a letter that was written in a different language 2,000 years ago, and then it comes down to us. We've got a lot of work to do to get ourselves back there so we can pull out of it all the meaning that's there. Paul, now God has meant it for us, but remember, Paul was writing to specific people at a specific time for a specific reason. We got to try to get ourselves in there. So this picture that he's painting in these words, we might not understand. You have to do a little study of history, and I'm no history expert. But listen, there's books, there's helps, there's commentaries. You can find this stuff out. Others have found it out, and they put it down for people like me and you to find. So, in Paul's day, there were still many tyrant rulers, particularly in the East. Now, the Roman Caesars, we would argue, were tyrants. But a well-known punishment, in that part of the world that a tyrant leader would impose upon someone that they really wanted to punish unto death, but a slow and agonizing death, is to take a dead body, and chain it to a living man. Back to back, take a man, a live man, and chain him wrist to wrist, ankle to ankle, with a dead body. And then that living man would have to carry around everywhere that he went this body of death. That was a real punishment that really happened historically. That's the picture that Paul was painting, that the people that he was writing to would have understood. You and I lose a little bit of focus. So I want to put that back in your mind. This is the illustration that Paul, when he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" The picture is, here's Paul carrying around this dead body, dragging it everywhere it goes. Now, you know what the practical implications of that would be as that body begins to decay and he's carrying that around. There's going to be a stench around him. He's going to smell. Eventually, what happens if you're in that close of contact with a dead body day in, day out? Disease. That's how the person eventually died, from disease brought on by carrying around a dead and decaying body. But everywhere he went, everything he did, this dead body was there, reminding him that his death was fast approaching. The fumes and the stench of the dying and decaying body is always in his nostrils. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what it's like. Sinner, that's what you're doing right now. You're carrying around a dead body with you that's taking you down into the grave. That dead body is sin. It's the Adam nature. Wherever you go, you can't escape it. Oh, there might be times that the wind's blowing just the right direction and you can't even smell it. And maybe you're sitting down and you forget that it's even there. But then the moment comes and you try to move here or you try to move there, the wind shifts and it reminds you that you're chained to death. That is what it is like living with this fleshly nature. And if you're lost here today, it's going to take you down into the grave and down into hell. But Paul says, who's going to deliver me? Saint, we're carrying it around too. We're carrying it around too. This nature, this flesh nature, sometimes it gets the better of us, doesn't it? Sometimes we're walking through this world and we can almost feel the weight of this dead Adam nature that we're carrying around with us. And it stinks and we want to get rid of it. We say, "Lord, why? Why is it still like this? I've been saved. I've been redeemed. Why am I still carrying around this flesh? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me?" I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a deliverance. This is the good news. This is the good news. Sinner, there's a deliverance. balance for you through Jesus Christ. Saint, if the world is getting on you, if the fleshly nature is beginning to oppress you again, there's deliverance in Jesus Christ. That's the provision God has made. That dead body, sinner, doesn't have to carry you down into hell. It doesn't have to carry you down into eternal separation from God. Jesus Christ has made a way to deliver you from this body of death through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. He can deliver you. He will deliver you. What's it say? The eighth chapter, first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus has made a way. If you're lost here today, you don't have to be condemned by the law. The law stands as an executioner with its axe poised above your neck, ready to strike you down because you violated the law of God, ready to strike you down because of your sinful nature, ready to strike you down because of your rebellion against God, ready to carry you down like that dying man, this body of death that's dragging you down. But Jesus has made a way. He's made a way to wipe away the death that the law brings through sin. He wipes it away because He has fulfilled righteousness. He has done all things according to the law. And He stands ready to impute that righteousness to you. He stands ready to cut the chains from that dead body that you've been carrying around that you can go on into glory to be with Him when you die, rather than down into the grave separated from Him. And saints of the Lord, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free. Free. You've been freed from that dead body. You've been freed from that body of death. Oh, it's still there from time to time. But you've been made free. He's given us the ability. The ability. That's what the law couldn't do. Paul said, I wanted to walk in righteousness. Even before he was saved, he said, I wanted to walk in righteousness. But what he said in the 18th verse of the 7th chapter, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He saw the sin nature prevent him. I wanted to be good. I wanted to follow God. I wanted to attain unto righteousness, but I couldn't. The ability was not within me. That body of death was dragging me down, and there was nothing that I could do. But praise God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, He has made a way. This is what all of those people that take the doctrines of grace and of eternal salvation and use it as a pretext to live however they want, what they're missing, the point of it. The whole point is that through salvation, through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, He has made a way to do what Paul couldn't do under the law. He has made a way. How to perform that which is good, I find not. Jesus said, I got it. I'm the answer. Let me impute my righteousness to you. Let me come down and dwell in your heart with you. Let me give you the Holy Spirit to guide you. Now you have the power to live in righteousness if you'll just do it. Saints of the Lord, that power is there through Jesus Christ. We don't have to be drugged down by the body of death. It rears its ugly head every now and again, but we don't have to be drugged down with it because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Praise God, I don't have to worry about that body of death anymore. Yeah. There's times I fail the Lord, and I go back and I read this 19th and 20th and 21st verse. so often I say, yeah, that's me. I want to do this, but I find myself not. The things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I do don't want to do, I find myself doing. And I feel like that body of death is still chained me. That flesh is still dragging me down. But then he says, but there's no condemnation. I don't have to be drugged down by the body of flesh. I can just get on my knees and I can pray and say, Jesus, take that body of death away. And he will. And he will inspire unto righteousness. He will give the ability to live unto righteousness as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Him. There's nothing to fear, saints of the Lord, from the body of death if we'll just turn to Jesus. But again, lost sinner today, that body of death, there's no other way. There's no other way to be separated from it. Paul tried his whole life up to the road to Damascus to do it through the law. There's people trying to do it through baptism, through coming into the church, through doing good works, through all of these other ways. Men try to do it 1,000,000,000 other ways. It says over in Proverbs, I think, that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereunto are the ways unto death. Every way that seems right unto man is a way unto death. Every other way you try to get rid of that body of death, it's not going to work, and ultimately it'll carry you right down into hell. But I want to tell you, the one way is the promised way, and it works every time. If you get down on your knees and cry out to Jesus Christ, He'll cut away the body of death. And He'll send you on your way to heaven. Cut away that body of death. He'll impute His righteousness and you will find the strength. You won't say anymore like Paul said, but to do good I find not how. I don't know how to do it. I don't have the strength. You won't have to say that anymore. Say the strength. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. All things over there in Philippians through Christ Jesus. Amen. I can live under righteousness. I can get rid of this body of death through Christ Jesus. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. I pray that the Lord uses those words to help somebody. Amen. There is a body of death. There is a struggle. And sinner, it's real. It's life and death for you. Only one. There's two natures fighting in you, but only one can live. One of them has to die. Which one? Which one's going to die? Which one is going to be separated from God? If you let the sinful man win out, you'll end up in hell. But if you turn to Jesus to empower the righteousness, to give you righteousness, you can get rid of that body of death forever. And look forward to a day. I look forward to a day I won't carry Him around at all. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. I'll be perfect before my Lord. I'll never fail Him again. I look forward to that day. Amen.